I forgot to check to make sure it wasn't muted. Is there any grace for the pastor this morning? Okay. Thank you. We are in a series. Especially those distinctive ones. But before we do, we want to look at Scripture and how we understand Scripture and how we interpret Scripture and what Scripture is, and even a little bit as to how Scripture is perceived by those who don't believe as we do, or by those who don't even know if they believe or not. And so we looked a couple weeks ago at the how Scripture came to be, the inspiration of Scripture. Today we're going to look at some principles of interpretation of Scripture, and then next week we'll look at how the Holy Spirit illuminates our minds to enable us to understand Scripture spiritually. Because it's possible to have all the principles of interpretation and still not understand. And it's possible sometimes to try to understand without following some principles of interpretation. A couple weeks ago, I made the following comment. Your understanding of how the Bible was inspired will go far in determining how you understand both how to study and interpret the Bible, the role of various translations, and most importantly, how you apply the Bible in your life. It will also go far in determining how you will introduce it to others because of how they understand it. Does that make sense? 2 weeks ago, we discovered that there are three main views for how inspiration occurred. There are those who believe the Bible is a book of human invention, that people with good intentions and good ideas came and wrote it out, said it was from God's Word to try and help us live better lives. And those who view it as human invention say it's up to us to decide what is real and what is true and what is just something mere symbolic. There are those who believe the Bible was verbally inspired. That means that every single word was inspired and that every single word must be followed as it is written. And then there is thought inspiration, meaning that the Bible was written by the individual writers, putting what God had revealed to them in their own words, and yet it becomes God's Word. And that is the belief of the Seventh-day Adventist Church. At least that's what we say it is. We don't always live up to that. I want to share with you, before we talk about interpretation, just a passage of Scripture that's important to look at. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, Timothy, someone he has mentored, someone he has brought into ministry, and he writes and tells him, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." The Amplified Version puts it this way, "Study and be eager and do your utmost to present yourself to God approved, tested by trial. A workman who has no cause to be ashamed, correctly analyzing and accurately dividing or rightly handling and skillfully teaching the word of God." Now that's awkward when you read it with all those possible meanings, but rightly handling the word of truth is awkward. What it says is correctly analyzing and accurately interpreting the word of truth. Well, if we're advised that we must accurately interpret it, that must imply that it's possible to interpret it inaccurately, doesn't it? So what does it mean to interpret God's word accurately? Well, first of all, as I've already mentioned, if you believe it's just a human book of human invention, you decide what is truth and what isn't. And in our society today, that's compelling because many people say, you decide what's truth for you, and if it works, that's fine. If it doesn't work for you, then don't worry about it. It's all whether it's true for you or not. There are those who believe in verbal inspiration, and inevitably it ends up that what are the rules you must follow? And those who believe in thought inspiration seem to look for principles, and rules may be included, but the principles are greater. Before we get into how we interpret the Bible, we must acknowledge that we have a human mind. We have human natures. We're fallen. We're imperfect. We're still growing. We haven't got it all together yet. We're trying to read a book that tells us about who God is and what God's like. How are we supposed to be able to grasp everything that's in this book? If there's anyone here this morning who thinks that they have a complete grasp of this book, please come up here and I'll gladly give you the floor. But before you do, I've got a couple questions I want to ask you first. If we're going to understand this book, the Bible is clear that we cannot understand it on our own. Jesus himself said in John chapter 16, verse 13, "When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come." Without the guidance of the Holy Spirit, we will be at sea trying to figure it all out. And even then, it will not always be easy. We're not going to talk a lot about the role of the Holy Spirit in understanding this week. We'll talk about that next week when we talk about how the Holy Spirit illuminates us as we do read and study. But at the same time, while we understand that we cannot understand this book correctly, while it may be difficult to understand some parts of it, we understand that we can understand important parts and understand things as much as God leads us. Nehemiah was a prophet in the Old Testament who had a formidable task. He was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem. They did it in a very short period of time, and there were some difficulties involved. And after they were done, they had a worship service in which they read from God's book. And I want you to notice what it says. It says, when the Bible, the scriptures were being read to them, probably mostly just the books of Deuteronomy, maybe some of the Psalms, the Levites helped the people to understand the law while the people remained in their places. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. In other words, the Bible admits that you can't always understand it immediately, and sometimes it helps to have someone else explain it. Remember Jesus when he was, after the resurrection, he was walking on the road to Emmaus, and he came along these disciples who were befuddled, and they were talking about what had taken place. And it says in Luke that he began to explain to them from scriptures the things that were written concerning himself. They knew the scriptures, they just needed it to be explained more fully. You remember when Philip, the deacon, the evangelist, was taken and he found himself on the road with the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Ethiopian eunuch is reading from the scroll of Isaiah, and he says, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And the Ethiopian says, "How can I unless someone explains it to me?" And Philip helped explain it. There's nothing wrong with understanding and admitting that the Bible isn't always readily understandable, that sometimes we need help in understanding it. But we also know that we're to try and understand it. How many times when he was on earth did Jesus turn to disciples and others saying, "Don't you understand the scriptures? Haven't you read in the scriptures? Don't you know what the scriptures say?" And so while we need to understand and know that we can understand the scriptures, it means that we need to know how to understand the scriptures. There's a statement in the book Steps to Christ that Ellen White makes, and I want you to notice the balance she has. "Some portions of scripture are indeed too plain to be misunderstood. Thou shalt not kill. But there are others whose meaning does not lie on the surface to be seen at a glance. Scripture must be compared with scripture. There must be careful research and prayerful reflection." Do you get the balance she has? Those things that are plain, read them, understand them. Those things that are difficult, take some time to research and to prayerfully consider and to think it through. But how do we research the scripture? I'd like to give you a few points to help out. Sorry, I thought that was up there. Careful research includes, first and foremost, reading it in context of the surrounding verses. What's said before and what's said afterwards. If you don't, you could come up with some really strange conclusions. Right? The context is crucially important. Not just the context of the immediate verses, but read it in the context of the Bible book that's being written. In other words, when you read about some things in the book of Job, who's saying it? Is it Job, Job's friends, or God? Is it Job at the beginning of his terrible quandary when everything's been taken away from him and he's crying out, God, what's going on in my life? Or is it Job at the end after God answers him and he ends up saying, God, you're still God? Read it in the context of the Psalms. Those were songs to be sung. Read it in the context of their letters written to a church in a specific situation. What time was it written? When was it written? Careful research will look at the various meanings of different words that will add to the meaning that might not be in just one version. So when you come to John 1:12, for example, as many as received them, he gave the right to become children of God. That word right can be translated, he gave the power to become children of God. He gave the authority to become children of God. In other words, it's saying that they are now full sons of God, children of God, and they should see themselves as such. It's really taken from an adoption formula, which leads to our next careful point of research. We need to study God's word in the context of the cultural context of the day. What were some of the customs? What were some of the things that were going on? When you read Paul saying that Jesus leads us to heaven in a heavenly train, I think it's in the book of Philippians, he's using the imagery of the Roman army when they won a battle and they went back to Rome. They would bring back some of the soldiers and some of the governing leaders and they would march them and parade them to show their conquest. Without that context, you don't understand that passage adequately. Do you understand what I'm saying? When you read in Scripture, when Jesus talks about when he's they come to him and say, Jesus, there's a man who got married and the husband died and he didn't have any children. And then his brother married his wife and they still didn't have, and his brother, who will be her husband in the kingdom? If you don't understand the custom of the Levirate law, where there was no social security in those days, and the way to make sure that this woman would have a chance at surviving in that society, God allowed the Levirate law in order to allow so that she would have a son who could help take care of her as she grew older. The customs help us understand the passage. There are so many things that when you read Scripture to understand some of the customs helps a great deal. Let me give you one more example. We read the word adoption. We're adopted into his family. For us, in this day and age, adoption means someone, a child whose parents either gave them up or whose parents died. Someone who's an orphan or someone whose parents gave them up, said they couldn't take care of them. Did you know that in that day, adoption wasn't just talking about that, but primarily it was referring to the fact, to the time when a son became of age, when he could become the heir and take over the family business. He was then adopted. It was a way of saying he was a mature adult. It was a way of saying he would now be the one who would be the head of the household. So when God says we're adopted, it's not because we weren't part of his family before. It's because he's saying, I want you to experience everything I have in mind for you to be and everything I have in mind to give you so that you can act as a full-fledged member of my eternal family. The custom helps us understand that. When you read in Revelation about the beasts and about some of the things that are portrayed, understanding how apocalyptic things were used at that time will help us understand Revelation. We cannot ignore the cultural context. I was reading a book on the about how the Bible was inspired and how it was to be interpreted by an author, I'm not going to mention the name, some time ago. And they were trying to show that the Bible is indeed God's Word and that everything in the Bible applies to us today. And they made the statement, there is not one single cultural aspect in the Bible. Nothing of culture affects the Bible. That was the last page I read in that book. How can you say that? When Jesus said to his mother, woman, what do you have to do with me? When we call someone woman in our day and age, that means, I don't advise you to go home after church and call your wife woman. It's not going to fly. But in the custom and culture of that day, woman was a term of endearment and a term of reverence and honor and respect. Culture does affect how we read Scripture. It has to. It doesn't mean Scripture isn't above culture at the same time. While God was aware of culture when he inspired the Bible writers to write it, the truths he was trying to get across go above and beyond even the culture in which it was written. While God was aware of the culture and those things that would keep people in that day and age from understanding everything he had to say, including the Bible writers themselves sometimes, the things that were written are also written for us and for us to understand. Careful research will understand that the Bible must be understood in the context of God's character. Who is God? What is he like? What does this passage say about God and who he is? When I approach it that way, I see new things almost always. Careful research of God's word will be done in the context of Jesus Christ. You read this morning that Jesus said, you search the scriptures daily. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life and they testify about me. Everything in this book, Jesus said, points to him. And so when you're reading a passage, a good question to ask is, what does this say about Jesus? It's not always easy. But in asking the questions, it gives the Holy Spirit room to work. And finally, for us as Seventh-day Adventists, we have the writings of Ellen White to help us. I said, help us. I didn't say to do the work of interpreting for us. There's a difference. I want you to notice that I put it last on this list because I really believe that there's value in allowing the Holy Spirit to be with you as you're studying it to enhance your relationship with God, and then that same Holy Spirit can help you as you read her writings too. And what's interesting is that as she talked about the inspiration of the scriptures in the introduction to the book Great Controversy, she said that she is to be read in the same way the scriptures were, understanding the context and the times in which it was written and the background behind what she was writing about. What's interesting is that she is clear that the teachings of the Adventist Church did not come from her pen, but that we hammered them out in study groups, and then she would say, now, after it was agreed upon, then she would understand. When we were going through some controversial times in 1888, when in the whole thing about righteousness by faith and the about what was going on in Galatians, people would come to her and say, what do you say it should be, Ellen White? And she would say, go study your Bibles. Hammered out from the Bible, God hasn't spoken to me about these things. She called her writings the lesser light to lead us to the greater light. In other words, to enlighten the greater light. We need to study the Bible for itself first. She also made a statement that some have picked up recently. And she says, I take the Bible as it reads, plainly reads, because it's the Word of God. And people say, we need to just study this Bible and take it as it plainly reads. There's truth in that, but there's also some concern about that I want to share with you for a brief moment. And then we'll come back to the truth in it. No one reads the Bible, every bit of the Bible, plainly, taking it every word as it's plainly written. If you don't believe me, I don't know anyone who, I guess I came across one person who tried to take the book of Revelation literally. If you take the book of Revelation literally, you are in trouble. You're looking for the beasts all over the place. And the beasts are symbolic. We believe prophecy is symbolic. We believe the numbers of the Bible sometimes are symbolic. No one takes some of the things Jesus said literally. If we did, you'd be looking much different this morning. For in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, if your eye offends you or causes you to sin, pluck it out. If your hand offends you or causes you to sin, cut it off. And James says that the tongue is like a flame of fire. And maybe Jesus would have added, if your tongue offends you or other people, cut it off. If we took it literally, there'd be a lot of maimed people in this congregation this morning, including myself. And there are times we kind of pick and choose, even within one verse, whether we're going to take something literally or we're going to take it symbolically. We're going to take some things that Paul said in Timothy about women literally, don't speak in church, but we're not going to take wear a veil literally. Well, that's the custom of the day. How do we pick and choose? And sometimes we forget that as good intentioned as we might be individually, that we're going to go to this word and study it, and we're going to try and go to it without any preconceived idea or notion, we still come to it with our own personalities. We still come to it with our own experiences. And sometimes, Matthew, when you read it plainly, you read it plainly different than I read it plainly. Not because you're intending to, but because of who you are. And sometimes you get something different than I do that may not be opposed to each other, and that's good. I want to share with you a humorous children's story that may make the point about the danger of reading it literally. I do it with a little fear and trepidation because I don't want you to take it any differently than I'm going to share with it at the end. So save your concerns till the end, okay? Now, just a word of warning, in this story, it mentions steak and chicken. That's tofu steak and tofu chicken, okay? We've covered it, all right? All right. You may have heard this story. Remember, we're looking at this from being mission-minded because we're going to be looking at how other people take it plainly who do not believe the same way we do. It's the story of Amelia Bedelia. Oh, Amelia Bedelia, your first day of work and I can't be here, but I made a list for you. You do just what the list says, said Mrs. Rogers. Mrs. Rogers got into the car with Mr. Rogers. They drove away. My, what nice folks. I'm going to like working here, said Amelia Bedelia. Amelia Bedelia went inside. Such a grand house. These must be rich folks. But I must get to work. Here I stand just looking, and with me a whole list of things to do. Amelia Bedelia stood there for a moment longer. I think I'll make a surprise for them. I'll make lemon meringue pie. I do make good pies. So Amelia Bedelia went into the kitchen. She put a little of this and a pinch of that into a bowl. She mixed and she rolled. Soon her pie was ready to get into the oven. There, said Amelia Bedelia, that's done. Now let's see what this list says. Amelia Bedelia read, change the towels in the green bathroom. Amelia Bedelia found the green bathroom. Those towels are very nice. Why should I change them? She thought. Then Amelia Bedelia remembered what Mrs. Rogers had said. She must do just what the list told her. Well, all right, said Amelia Bedelia. Amelia Bedelia, hard to say that sometimes, got some scissors. She snipped a little here and a little there, and she changed those towels. There, said Amelia Bedelia. She looked at the list again. Dust the furniture. Did you ever hear tell of such a silly thing? At my house, we undust the furniture. But to each his own way, Amelia Bedelia took one last look at the bathroom. She saw a bag, a big box with the words dusting powder on it. Well, look at that. A special powder to dust with, she exclaimed. So Amelia Bedelia dusted the furniture. That should be dusty enough. My, how nice it smells. Draw the drapes when the sun comes in, read Amelia Bedelia. She looked up. The sun was coming in. Amelia Bedelia looked at the list again. Draw the drapes? That's what it says. I'm not much of a hand at drawing, but I'll try. So Amelia Bedelia sat right down and she drew those drapes. Amelia Bedelia marked off about the drapes. Now what? Put the lights out when you finish the living room. Amelia Bedelia thought about this a minute. She switched off the lights. Then she carefully unscrewed each bulb, and Amelia Bedelia put the lights out. So those things need to be aired out too, just like pillows and babies. Oh, I do have a lot to learn. My pie, exclaimed Amelia Bedelia. She hurried to the kitchen. Just right, she said. She took the pie out of the oven and put it on the table to cool. Then she looked at the list. The meat market will deliver a steak and a chicken. Please trim the fat before you put the steak in the icebox, and please dress the chicken. When the meat arrived, Amelia Bedelia opened the bag. She looked at the steak for a long time. Yes, she said, that will do nicely. Amelia Bedelia got some lace and bits of ribbon, and Amelia Bedelia trimmed that fat before she put the steak in the icebox. Now I must dress the chicken. I wonder if she wants a he chicken or a she chicken, said Amelia Bedelia. Amelia Bedelia went right to work. Soon the chicken was finished. Amelia Bedelia heard the door open. The folks are back. She rushed out to meet them. Amelia Bedelia, why are all the light bulbs outside? Asked Mr. Rogers. The list just said to put the lights out, said Amelia Bedelia. It didn't say to bring them back in. Oh, how I do hope they didn't get aired too long. Amelia Bedelia, the sun will fade the furniture. I asked you to draw the drapes, said Mrs. Rogers. I did. See, said Amelia Bedelia, holding up the picture. Then Mrs. Rogers saw the furniture. The furniture, she cried. Did I dust it well enough? Asked Amelia Bedelia. That's such nice dusting powder. Mr. Rogers went to wash his hands. I say, he called. These are very unusual towels. Mrs. Rogers dashed into the bathroom. Oh, my best towels, she said. Didn't I change them enough? Asked Amelia Bedelia. Was the meat delivered? Asked Mrs. Rogers. Yes, said Amelia Bedelia. I trimmed the fat just like you said. It does look nice. Mrs. Rogers rushed to the icebox. She opened it. Lace, ribbons, oh dear, said Mrs. Rogers. The chicken, you dressed the chicken? Asked Mrs. Rogers. Yes, and I found the nicest box to put them in, said Amelia Bedelia. Box? Exclaimed Mrs. Rogers. Mrs. Rogers hurried over to the box. She lifted the lid. There lay the chicken, and he was just as dressed as he could be. Mrs. Rogers was angry. She was very angry. She opened her mouth. Mrs. Rogers meant to tell Amelia Bedelia that she was fired. But before she could get the words out, Mr. Rogers put something in her mouth. It was so good, Mrs. Rogers forgot about being angry. Lemon meringue pie, she exclaimed. I made it to surprise you, said Amelia Bedelia happily. So right then and there, Mr. and Mrs. Rogers decided that Amelia Bedelia must stay. And so she did. Mrs. Rogers learned to say, undust the furniture, unlight the lights, close the drapes, and things like that. Mr. Rogers didn't care if Amelia Bedelia trimmed all of his steaks with lace. All he cared about was having her there to make lemon meringue pie. First time I've ever done anything like that in a sermon. One of the points I'd like to make, Amelia Bedelia read that list from her own perspective and what she had learned. And while it's humorous and you say, how could anyone mistake that? It happens all the time when people read God's Word. They come to it with what they've grown up with. We come to it with our own personalities. We come to it with thinking we already understand it when we may not. Amelia Bedelia wanted to do exactly what the list said, but she misunderstood the list. What was plain to Mrs. Rogers was not plain to Amelia Bedelia. I think another lesson from this story is while she wanted to do what was asked of her, while she did her best, she also saw something that she could add, and so she did something that was not on the list. She made lemon meringue pie. Is it possible that those who don't always see this book the way we do may have something to offer as well? I think there's some grace in this story. Amelia should have been fired. You would have fired her, wouldn't you? She received grace. She received grace. And I think maybe the last thing about this story is Mrs. Rogers realized that she needed to make sure and help Amelia Bedelia understand what she was reading. Do you get my point? How many times have you heard someone talk to someone who may not understand things about the Bible, teachings of the Bible the same way you do, and you've scratched your head and you said, how can they read I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day and not know that's the Sabbath? Because the Lord's Day has always been Sunday to them. How can you read when it says the dead know not anything? How could they miss that? Because they've read over and over again that they are going to live forever and ever. As we talk about interpreting the scriptures, we need to be aware that the people we are going to be sharing God's word with are coming to God's word from a different perspective than we are. And we need to give them room to grow as we share with them what we know from this word. I have heard people talk to people who don't believe as we do and tell them that they were following the doctrines of demons. If you were told that you were following the doctrine of demon by somebody, how ready would you be to hear what they had to say next? That doesn't mean that what they believe is right. It simply means maybe there's a better way to approach it than that. When we interpret this word, we need to look for principles. We need to study the context. We need to recognize it is God's word. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us as we read the word. And we need to be open that there just may be more to even a very familiar, plain statement than we've seen before. And because we see something different than we've always seen before, doesn't mean what we saw before was wrong, nor does it mean that something different is wrong either. I want to look again at that statement by Ellen White. What this is all about, let me explain the slide first. That slide represents people coming from all different walks of life with all different levels of spirituality who come to this word. And we need to figure out how to help them understand this word from where they're coming from, not from where we are. We will get to where we are, but we must understand where they're coming from first. going back to that quotation. Some portions of Scripture are indeed too plain to be misunderstood. It's true. But some people may have a different perspective that may not make it quite so easy. There are other scriptures whose meaning does not lie on the surface to be seen at a glance. Scripture must be compared with Scripture. What does the rest of the Bible say? But there must be careful research and prayerful reflection. The one thing, above all else, we need to do. I'm not trying to suggest that it's you take what you believe and I take what I believe. I'm not trying to suggest that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you get it from God's Word. What I am trying to suggest is this, that when we do find places we disagree, we need to be a little more charitable, that someone may be coming at Scripture from a different perspective, and they still may be wanting to do what's on God's list. They're still searching for Him. Do you get my point? What I find amazing about this book . There's always something new to discover. There's always a different facet to a familiar passage. There's always truth that is truth. But above all, it's a book that calls me to know God, whom to know is life eternal. I recommend this book to you. Read it for the plain statements that are in it. Read it for those things that will challenge you and cause you to scratch your head and may even end up when you're done reading it saying, I don't get it now, but I'm sure I will someday. This book is written so easy that children can get it. And yet it's so profound and deep that it will baffle the brightest minds whoever open it. I commend to you this book. May it be a light unto your path. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your word. May we be determined to hide your word in our hearts, to study it that we might know you, whom to know is life eternal. Bless us when we do. Guide us. Help us to know how to engage with others in such a way that we will cause them to want to know more too. In Jesus' name, amen.